thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Lord, I thank you that you would just take this time to have free access to our hearts, Lord, that you just take complete access to my spirit, to everything that's in me to say, Lord, that you would allow your word to come forth this morning, because we know that your word, when it goes forth, does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the very purpose for which you sent it. And so, Lord, we put our confidence this morning in your word and the ability of your word to do the work that only your word can do in our hearts. And we bless you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Has everybody been able to feel his presence this morning? Is there anybody here that just was maybe not able to understand what was happening? Not understand, but just embrace in some way what was happening. I hope that everyone was able to at least access some element of what the Lord was doing in our midst this morning by just having us be free in his presence. There's one thing that I'm realizing now more and more, watching the news, watching everything that goes on, it's got to be intentional. I don't know any other way that it could be less than calculated and intentional. There's this desire to put a lid on everything that would produce any kind of excitement. There's just a lid on all of it. Even sports, like you watch an amazing victory, like you watch a come from behind victory from a team, and then immediately they'll acknowledge it, but they almost this, and it almost didn't work, and if they don't buckle up by next week, it's not going to work again, and they're already like picking apart. There's no ability left in our culture to even celebrate when something goes right. It's like even that, like, well, was it luck? Was it chance? Is it going to happen again? Is it predictable? And you're trying everything that happens, even the good stuff. There's this lid. There's this heaviness that's trying to suppress people. And we're not designed to be like that. I think one of the people in the Bible that I think of that's a huge inspiration to me is King David. That whole just that one episode where he just lost control and just danced before the Lord until there was, you know, minimal clothing left on. He wasn't naked. People misconstrue that. He wasn't, but there was just a linen ephod that he had left. And it just that kind of abandonment to the presence of the Lord. And yet the people that were closest to him criticized him completely. Turns out God was blessed by his abandonment and his presence. God wasn't offended by his indecency and by his abandonment to him. And I just believe we're called as the church of Jesus Christ. We're in a day when we are being called back to that place. You think of the party scene. You think of the club scene. For those that have never encountered that, bless you. You've probably picked up snippets of it on the news. On the media, on TV. You've seen elements of what goes on when people use chemicals and they use whatever other stuff they need to use to find an abandonment of themselves, to have a good time, to be free, and all that stuff. And you see there's an attraction. There's something inside us that's meant to be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. There was an intended purpose for the cross, and that was to produce a freedom on the inside of us that gives us a freedom to speak forth life, even when everything else is trying to shut it down and keep it in us. It's an absolute essential to understand there is an intentional attempt to quiet everything that's inside you as a believer. It's very, very real. And immediately you start to get excited about something. You start to be positive. You start to be happy about the snow that's coming. Oh, I love the snow. It's one of my favorite things to do is just get under people's skin with the weather. If there's a snowstorm coming, like, oh, it's going to snow. I'm like, are you kidding me? You ever see the snow on the branches? I say, did you ever been outside when the sun first comes up and there's a fresh snow on a tree and you've seen that snow and you see it hit some of the flakes and it like makes a prism? And have you ever seen that happen? How could you see that and then complain about the snow that's coming? And people just, they're so stunned by the fact that someone can find something good in a snowstorm. And you don't always have liberty to go to that pump. I've just had opportunities to say things like that, and people just, whoa, I guess I'd never even stopped long enough to realize that, yeah, snow is beautiful. Yeah, you got to drive safe. You got to be careful, all this stuff. You got to put salt out. Don't slip and fall. Take precautions, but it's beautiful. Every element of life, there's often a beauty in it and something in it from the Lord for us. And if you submit and obey to that oppressive, everyone needs to be negative and judgmental and have an opinion that's dark about everything that's happening in this life, then if you don't fight that, you automatically submit to it. And so I just want to challenge us this morning as we find ourselves in that season of whatever's happening on this great planet. Let's not forget, God created this planet. He has a purpose for this planet, and his purpose will come to pass on it, regardless of what we see happening in the natural and how dark and weird and twisted everything seems to be happening. There is a purpose that he has, and there's a light that he has placed in the darkness, and it's us. It's absolutely us. And if it's dark around you, guess who's responsible for that? Guess who has the authority to change that? You. You're the light of the world. Darkness will always submit to light. There is never a time when I flip the switch on and it's just too dark in that room for that bulb to fire up. The bulb comes on, the light dispels the darkness. Darkness will always obey light. But you got to flip the switch. We got to be willing to do that. And so I believe the word that the Lord has given me for this morning is actually two words. One is testing and one is application. And these two words, I don't know how well I'm going to be able to connect them, but we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the first word, which is testing. In Proverbs 17, in verse 3, it says this in the New King James Version, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." And there's a resistance in us to wanting to be tested, especially now. Even with the school systems, there's a resistance to what used to be just, duh, you study the work, you get the homework, and then every so often there's a test. And how well you do on that test determines whether or not you're paying attention, what kind of a student, whether you're applying yourself, and you got a grade, and that was your grade. That was the accurate measurement of your performance. And now there's massive resistance to that. Oh, no, well, that's just because the test was biased and it wasn't inaccurate because this personality type needs this kind of test and this needs that kind of test. And it's all about making it kind of just creating this mass of people where there's no real excellence. It's just this average middle thing going on. And that's not kingdom. That's not kingdom. The kingdom, in the kingdom, by grace, when we step into grace, we find there's an empowerment where some will reap 30, some 60, some 100. There are measures in the kingdom. Jesus gave one talent, two talents, five talents. There's measures of what he gives to us as his children, as stewards, that's very much not fair. And yet he tests every single one. Every single person that received a talent, for those that know the story, when Jesus entrusted talents to his servants, in the parable, the master entrusted those and then went away. He came back and he tested what they had done with those things. God absolutely tests our hearts, but the Lord tests the hearts. And so if you're in a position, in a place where you're feeling like you're being tested, don't assume it isn't the Lord. Don't assume that it's some demonic attack on your life. The Lord can test us because he wants to understand, he wants to see, and more, he wants us to see what's in us. We need to see sometimes what's in us. How many times have you had a dispute with someone and then maybe through a friend coming in or a parent or someone coming in and saying, "Hey, I know you think you're right in this, but did you consider this? I think maybe the other person is right in this dispute." But it takes someone kind of coming in to say, "Hey, I think maybe you're not seeing this quite right." That's what the Lord needs to do sometimes. He needs to allow things that test us so that we can see what's really going on. And if we're going to despise the testing of the Lord, we miss out on the whole next level of refinement, of finding ourselves on that pathway to holiness that was prophesied this morning. That path is the path of peace in the darkness that's around us. You're not going to have peace if you're in the darkness, but once you step onto that path, by grace, you find that there is a light and there's a purpose and there's a hope in the middle of that. In the middle of everything else, there is that, but it's through the testing and through God revealing what's in our hearts. It's absolutely essential. And, you know, it's funny when we think about, I was getting this scripture about the Lord testing the heart, and because it was a personal thing, like, "God, test my heart. What's going on in here? Why do I feel this when this happens? Show me, test me. I need to see. I need it to be revealed to me so I can act and make these changes." And as he began to speak to me about testing and about his testing, I began to think about the culture and how we've kind of resisted it and how we more defy it and say, "Well, that's not really important what your score is. Just that you come to class, that's enough." And that's not true in the kingdom. Just coming here to church is not enough. There's an evaluation. There's something that he wants to do to the next level of maturity. Brother Joseph, Pastor Joseph, that's probably true too. Brother Joseph, whenever he shares how many people were in his race. Whenever he testifies, right, there was 15,000 people. I was second in my class, in my age. He's not afraid to be. He wasn't first place, but he's not afraid of just this is the measure of how it was. And all glory to God. The fact that I was even able to compete and be a blessing to this family, it's all glory to God. But the fact is, there's not a resistance to the measurement. Everything in the natural, corporations increase people's responsibility and move them up the corporate ladder based on evaluation. How did they test? Are they doing a good job with what they've got? And in the kingdom, it's the same thing. God is testing the hearts of people, and it's a season right now that we're in, and he's testing to see what level of grit is in there, what level of commitment and resilience is going to come through the fire, because there's a fire that tests. And there's a few other scriptures that talk about testing. And just kind of on a side thing, as this is coming to me, I pick up my shampoo, and it says right on the side in these big, big boastful letters, never, ever tested. I think it's never, ever, ever tested on animals. Right? You've seen those labels, and it's like a big selling point now because we all know animal. I'm not an advocate of animal cruelty, but just the reality, what that really means is people get all, you feel good about that, right? It's like, oh, good, I'm buying something that's good. But what does it really mean? It means it's being tested on you. That's exactly all it means, is that you're the animal. You're the guinea pig, and it's being tested on you. If your hair all falls out, or your skin peels off, or you have whatever else goes on in your body, never tested on animals, whatever the product is, it means it's being tested on you. I don't know. We live in a culture that holds animals in pretty high esteem, and unfortunately, sometimes there's disadvantages, but you know, it's something that when it comes to testing, we shouldn't despise it. We should, as humble servants of the King, we should want to know, Lord, search me. See if there's anything in here that I need you to deal with so that I can move to the next place, so I can bless more people, so I can be an impact in my neighborhood, in my house, in my marriage, wherever it is that you find yourself. One more scripture about in 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And we know that goes on to talk about the different kinds of works and how some of it can just be burned up. But the pure, the gold, the people's lives that you touch, the eternal commodity that you have to work with on this earth is people. No house, no car, no precious metal. There's no certain jewel somewhere, no jasmine, no diamond. There's nothing so amazing and so precious on this planet in the natural that it's going to live forever. Nothing except human beings. Because God breathed into them his breath. The breath of lives was given to humans. And so what that means, it says be tested by fire. It means that at the end, what you've invested in eternal things, people, humans, eternal spirits, that's what's going to be measured. Was there something clear about your life that allowed people to use that as a directional for their own life? Were there words spoken that caused people to grow up and caused them to mature into the place that God could use them? What is it about every single one of us that's impacting someone else? Because if your life's not impacting someone else for the positive, I guarantee by default, you're at least distracting somebody. Amen. Even maybe you're not a negative influence. There's plenty of people that you're just there could be people someplace that are just a distraction to other people. That's not the call. The call is to produce a harvest and to produce something that's going to withstand the test of fire. And everything that can be burned will be burned. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We know that, including the planet itself, will be burned up with a fervent heat. What's done for Christ will last. That's what's done for people. God's heart is about people. I know this is basic. I know this is something that I think we all know. But in the busyness of everything, it's easy to lose sight. That's one of the first things that goes in busyness is vision. Why are you doing what you're doing? I saw an advertisement, I think it was for Walmart or one of the stores. Probably shouldn't say that. It probably could get sued or something. But it was something about this girl. She's finally done. Maybe you've seen it. And she throws her hands up like, I'm done. And she just like crashes. Like she just finished her shopping. She just finally, like this mega chore, this thing that she's been dreading all year. Black Friday's finally here. And she's, you know, done it faster than all her friends. And she's finally done. Really? That's the joy of the holiday? That's the joy of knowing Christ and his salvation, having an eternal purpose on the inside of you? I'm going to live with my Savior forever, outside of time, outside of sickness, outside of pain. Where's that? The Christmas child that came. That's gone. The vision, the purpose for why it was really initiated disappears. And all that's left is the mechanics of how to get it done, how to do it with the least amount of money, how to do it in the shortest amount of time, and now you're the champion. No, there's... You played the part. You played the fool. And I pray that every person that truly knows Christ, there would be something in your heart that would resist the tug of everything that happens in this season that's called the holiday season. Can't call it the Christmas season anymore because it has Christ in it. You know, open-minded, right? All ways are equal, and we should embrace it except for Christ. But just the reality of don't be distracted by what it isn't. Let's embrace what it is. And it shouldn't be that we ignore Christmas and we ignore the holidays. It should be that we embrace it with the true meaning of it. And we are going to have a Christmas Eve service here. It's awkward because it's on a Monday night and we just had, you know, fellowship on Sunday. But we want to do that because it's a time of year. I'll tell you, the only reason that we're doing it, We're not a religious. We don't do things because it's just Christmas Eve and we have to. We've actually skipped Christmas Eve. In fact, last year we skipped Sunday service and we just did a Christmas Eve service because Christmas fell on Sunday. We wanted to give folks time to be at home on Christmas morning. So we're not bound by tradition. We're not even bound by having church on Sunday morning just because it's Sunday. So I want you to understand that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because that's one of the prime times when people invite family members and folks come to church just once a year. And so I pray that evening on Christmas Eve, that there's, even though we've just had church on Sunday, that you'll invite somebody. Make it about someone else that doesn't know the meaning, because there is going to be the gospel presented in that meeting. We're going to have some wonderful songs. The children are going to do like a presentation in that. But the reality of what this is all about is about people. People, 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 people. I don't know if you take the time to look into the eyes of the people that you shop with, that you work with, that you go to school with. I don't know if you take the time to look. If you can catch them from the side sometimes, just look. See if you can catch an angle on their eyes. They're hollow. They're dying. They're already dead. They can be friendly even. It's not about that. But that one glimpse of what's going on in the hearts of someone that's lost can change the way that you see everything about your life. And that's what I have to believe God for in this next phase of where we're going. I shared with the class this morning, and this is the part I've kind of skipped through testing, and I think I've got the point across. And I want to talk about application. Because we do classes every Sunday morning at 9:30. We do classes here. And we're just finishing a series on evangelism. And those classes have been awesome, by the way. There's been a faithful core group of people that have just come through that. But I got a phone call on Wednesday from a sister who's just saying, Pastor Josh, I don't know. I don't want to be disrespectful and I don't want to be out of order, but I just feel like I can't sit through another one of those classes knowing that I'm called to be out in the street bringing people in. I'm going to sow my vehicle because it is a multi-passenger vehicle. I'm going to sow that because I have to begin to be involved with bringing people into this place. I can't learn about it anymore. I have to do it. I have to make it happen. And so this was, I believe, on Wednesday, and it just so shook me. I spent the rest of that day just going back, okay, remember I'm talking about vision. It's the first thing to go. So what's the vision for this 9:30 class? The scripture that we have as our vision for that class is 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says this: study to show yourself approved. And that was the phrase that our emphasis is on. And I'm not saying we were wrong in what we did. I'm saying that was the season that we were in. Study to show yourself approved. Why do we study? Because it's important to know what it is that we're going to go and tell somebody. It needs to be doctrinally correct. It needs to have a certain, there needs to be training in it. That's just simple, okay? It's all good to study, but it doesn't say study to show yourself approved, a good student. It's not what the scripture says. That scripture says study to show yourself approved, a workman, a worker. The literal Greek word means a laborer. A servant, to the level of slave. It means study to show yourself approved so that what you're doing is actually approved and is not, and there's no need for shame in it. And then it ends with rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to study to show ourselves approved. But if the studying to show ourselves approved is so that we're doing the work that we're supposed to be doing. I look at some of the things that are producing fruit in our hearts and in our lives right now, and it's something like a Thanksgiving outreach, going out and bringing meals to people. It's like having the food pantry here on property, according to the director of the regions, the best one that they've got, the layout, the staffing, the cleanliness, the way things are being brought in outside of what they provide. They love it. They brought their other leaders from the other food banks in to do a seminar here with what we've done, with a little mobile trailer. That's where that there's so much happening there. It's just practical. It's food. What value is food? Isn't that what we just talked about? It's going to be burned up and it's material and it's not important anyway. Yeah, food in and of itself. But when it's used as a way to bring life to someone and to open their ears to hear, why are you doing this? Why is it that you care and the rest of the world doesn't seem to? Oh, let me tell you about this person that's changed my life, this love that's come to me that I don't know how to explain. It's in the practical things. It's in the little things every day that we have. And so what I'm saying about that scripture in Timothy, that the vision for what we're doing here in the training class in the morning, in every aspect, is that we have to move fully into what Andy Elms presents in his book called The Blueprint, God's Blueprint for the Church. And it's all about being missional minded every place you go. Has nothing to do with getting on an airplane. Has everything to do with when you open your eyes in the morning. Are you on a mission from Christ? Are you on a mission from God? Are you on a mission to find someone who has darkness in their eyes so that you can share with them something that brings a light to them? Because when you wake up with that, everything else, I'm telling you, the bickering that goes on with your spouse, the problems with your children, the problems with your neighbors, all of that stuff is so far removed from what your focus is, because God doesn't, he's not concerned with that. He's concerned with what are you going to do today? What can you do that's in front of you? Not how well can you evaluate what you did yesterday. He's going to take care of that. You know, one of the most liberating things that the Lord gave me in my spirit was that judgment day is his job. I don't need to look back at what I did yesterday or what I did last week. I learned from my mistakes. I get that. That happens automatically for most of us, I hope. But you don't have to rehash it all. You don't have to, now, should I have done this different? No. All that is robbing you of your vision. Who are you going to speak life to today? Who are you going to believe God to show you and give you a word that opens their ears to hear the gospel? As soon as it's forward, faith comes in. Faith requires future. Do you know that? Faith cannot act on past. Faith has to act on something that hasn't happened yet in time, right? Faith, you can't have faith except for there's faith to take a step. It has to be in the future. All you have from the past is fear. What's behind you? It's fear. It's things that are trying to distract you from what needs to be in front of us. And what needs to be in front of us, folks, is the fact that we live in an area, we live in this world, this sinful domain, where people are going to hell. People do not know what we know. People, they look with the same eyes. I almost forgot about this. This is probably, oh, good. No, not, it's not a deer heart. You see, when you, let's just imagine that somebody was a hunter and they actually believe that, whatever, they believe that it's okay to eat meat. And that's okay if you don't. Well, that's all right. We've got some scriptures that we stand on. But if you like big, yeah, that's all right. I think I got it. We go into the woods. I mean, people go into the woods with this on during rifle season. When you're in the woods to hunt deer with a rifle. And when you first look at that, you think that makes a lot of sense. First of all, the purpose is obviously because with high-powered rifles in the woods, not everybody has remembered what they took when they took the training course that allows you to go into the woods with a high-powered rifle. And so you wear this to make sure that anybody with any kind of eyesight at all can see you from like 2 miles away. All right, that's what this is, safety orange. We call this hunter safety orange. Blaze orange is another name for it. You'll see town guys wearing stuff with that primary orange color. But this just has a little bit of fading on it. And you'd think, well, what's the point of putting fake trees and leaves on something that's this bright? Right? I mean, a deer or whatever, you're hunting coyotes or wolves or whatever it is, whatever you're hunting, they're going to see you from so far away that you might as well just stay home. If you're going to put this on and then go in the woods and think you're not going to be seen, right? Well, I mean, who would think this? I don't know if you've gone into the brown woods out there, but it's pretty brown right now. And you go and put this, you can see people really, really far away through some pretty thick stuff. The thing that people don't understand is that deer are colorblind. Deer are colorblind. Most dogs are colorblind. Many, many animals are colorblind. Some of the birds with the beautiful colors, they're some of the creatures that aren't. They have great color vision. Fowl, birds. But a lot of the mammals are colorblind. And it's so when a deer, when you walk through the woods, a hunter can see this, but a deer sees this. What I'm holding up right there, this is what a deer sees. When I walk through the woods with that on, this is what a deer is looking at. Because they're colorblind, they don't see the bright orange. They see browns and they see tans and they see shades of darkness. Boy, that clashes with the poinsettia. Can't see it, right? Here's my point. My point is this. When the world looks at us, they don't automatically see everything that's on the inside of us. Can I say, and let's flip it around. When you look at people, if you do not look with the eyes of the Spirit, if you don't intentionally look with God's eyes at them, you might just see a sea of camouflage people. They just look all the same. They all look the same. They've all got the same issues. They just all seem a certain way. But God wants to take us to a place where when we see individuals that he has his mark on, that he wants us to see that they've got this on. And when you see this on somebody, you don't need to wonder if they're hunting. You don't need to wonder their identity. You know where they're at. People don't usually just wear this. I don't know if you've seen people with this in Walmart, maybe here and there, but it's not too common. Most folks don't shop in that. And so when you see someone in that place, you know, okay, it's time for me to believe God to give me something so that I can minister to them, so that their eyes can be opened. There's a scripture in Acts That's when Paul was commissioned by God on the Damascus Road. And it's all black and white here on this screen, and I'm not finding it. So, yeah, it is in Acts 9, but you got it, Don? The essence of Paul's commissioning, you got it? You teasing me? Here it is. It's actually Acts 26, so not too far off. Here it is. This is the Lord speaking to Paul after he had the encounter on the Damascus Road. It says, "But rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There is a commissioning that's given to those of us who believe that our job is to go and to preach and be a witness so that people's eyes will be opened. Eyes will be opened to what? Turn them from darkness to light. Do you know why most of the world is in darkness? Because their eyes are closed. They're open, but they're closed. Do you understand? They see the same thing that you can see if you're not in the spirit. You see camo. Everyone looks the same. Christians just all in the mix. Everyone just looks like a human. But when God opens their eyes and they see, they can suddenly see what the Lord's doing in our hearts. A word can open their eyes to see, wow, there's something to this. Wow, this person's voice is totally different. I don't even recognize them on the phone. What's happened? Because their eyes are open. There's an ability to see light, to see color, to see life that they didn't always have. And it's our job, it's our mandate to literally be those agents that go to turn them from darkness to light by the opening of their eyes. Many of us are afraid of the scrutiny. We're afraid we want to blend in. We don't want to have Hunter Orange on and Blaze Orange on and go into the supermarket. Most of the time, don't worry. They're just going to see that you're not going to stand out as much as you think you are. You begin speaking. You begin letting that life come forth. And so their eyes open. Then maybe they'll see it. And maybe they'll turn around and realize they've got it on too. But that's the point of it all. Is people can't always see what's really going on. How often do we not really see the condition of our own hearts, which is why we need to be tested, which is why we're in that season, many of us, of being tested, of being refined. What's really in my heart? We've got to know what's in here sometimes. By faith, we do know that it's the life of Christ. We do know that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation and old things are passed away, all things are new. We understand that. And yet, what is it that still can be in our flesh that pulls us aside, that draws us aside? God needs to reveal those things to us so that we can open our eyes and see what's going on sometimes in us. It's a huge reality. One of the most challenging things you will do as a minister of the gospel is to speak to people and to help them understand that they are not who they think they are. It's one of the most bulletproof, difficult things you will ever have to do. And yet, that's the calling. And he's going to give us certain words and specific things to break through that. But I want to just read something from one of Dr. Leon's lectures about ministering to people that really struck me. And it's from his course about ministering to addicts. And yet this totally applies because many, many people you're addicted to your own opinion of yourself. You're addicted to your opinion about other people. You're addicted to your opinions about what it means to be a Christian. Many of us have addictions to things about what we perceive reality to be that they're so far off, and we're not open to saying, God, show me. Where am I missing it? What's really going on here? But I just want to read this just from this lecture that Dr. Leon did. It's called Freeing the Slaves. Freeing the Slaves. Those who struggle with addictions are essentially slaves. They don't need a lecturer, but a liberator. Jesus Christ is that liberator. And his perfect work on the cross purchased our freedom. We do not need to live under the oppression of addictions. Satan has no right to keep us in bondage anymore, even though he wants us to believe that he can. Slavery in the United States was abolished on December 18th in 1865 by the 13th Amendment. How many slaves were there on December 9th? How many slaves were there on December 19th? In reality, none. But many still lived like slaves because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, yet chose to live as they had been taught. Several plantation owners were devastated by the Emancipation Proclamation. They said, "We're ruined. Slavery has been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves." But their chief spokesman slyly responded, "Not necessarily. As long as these people think they're slaves, the Emancipation Proclamation will have no practical effect. We don't have to have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Keep your slaves from learning the truth, and your control over them will not even be challenged." Hope some of you are making the connection. One cotton farmer asked, "But what if the news spreads?" "Don't panic. We have another bullet in our gun. We may not be able to keep them from hearing the news, but we can still keep them from understanding it. They don't call me the father of lies for nothing. We still have the potential to deceive the whole world. Just tell them that they misunderstood the 13th Amendment. Tell them that they are going to be free, not that they are already free." Imagine that. Tell them they're going to be free, but they're not already free. In the sweet by and by, someday I'll be free when Christ returns and takes me to heaven, but not now. Tell them that they are going to be free, not that they are already free. The truth they heard is now just positional truth, not actual truth. Someday they may receive the benefits, but not now, not yet. Someday. But they'll expect me to say that. They won't believe me. Then do this. Pick out a few easily persuadable ones who are convinced that they are still slaves, and let them do the talking for you. Remember, most of these free people were born as slaves, and they've been slaves their whole lives. All we have to do is deceive them so that they still think like slaves. As long as they continue to do what slaves do, it will not be hard to convince them that they must still be slaves. They will maintain their slave identities because of the things they do. The moment they try to profess that they are no longer slaves, just whisper in their ear, "How can you even think that you're no longer a slave when you're still doing the things that slaves do?" After all, we have the capacity to accuse the brethren day and night. Years later, many have still not heard the wonderful news that they have been freed. Quite naturally, they continue to live the way they have always lived. Some heard the good news but ignored it because it seemed to contradict what they were feeling and doing at the time. They reasoned, "I'm still living in bondage, doing the same things I've always done. My experience tells me that I must not be free. I'm feeling the same way I'm feeling the same way now as I was before the proclamation. So the proclamation must not be true. After all, your feelings always tell the truth." So they continue to live according to how they felt, not wanting to be hypocrites. You know how many people, believers, don't preach the gospel because they say, "I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not perfect yet, so I'll just hold off until I'm there." Sick and twisted. One former slave heard the good news and received it with great joy. He checked out the validity of the proclamation and discovered that the highest of all the authorities authored the decree. Not only that, but it personally cost the authority a tremendous price, which he willingly paid to gain freedom for the former slaves. This man's life was transformed. He correctly reasoned that it would be hypocritical to believe his feelings and not believe the truth. Determined to live by what he knew to be true, his experiences began to change rather dramatically. He realized that his old master had no authority over him and did not need to be obeyed anymore. He then gladly served the one who set him free. This is what the revelation and the clear understanding of who believers are in Christ will do for those who want to stay free. It will require spending time daily learning from the scriptures to discover all the realities of our freedom. This knowledge will set the captives free, and if they are already free, it will ensure that they stay free. Amen. Scripture I want to just reiterate, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I hopefully can count on every person in this room. If you do not know this scripture, if this is not the first scripture that comes into your heart and into your mind when you fail, when someone around you fails, when you feel a sense of defeat, when you feel a sense of challenge, this needs to be it. This needs to be like breathing. You know, people say, "Oh my God," or "God bless you" when they sneeze. This needs to be just like that. Like just it just comes out before you even know it. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is what we're called to do, folks. There is no higher calling than to go out into this world and tell people, you are not who you think you are. They're not who they think they are. There has been an established day Remember, it says the day will reveal it by fire. Well, that there's a day coming, but there's a day that happened where Jesus Christ took our place on that cross. And there's a freedom that's been established for you that allows you to walk around a room with no shame and no confusion. It allows you to do whatever. It allows you to go to someone you don't even know and tell them Jesus loves you. Jesus has a plan for you. And if it doesn't start there, then it can start with just a simple, hey, I realize you just look down. Is everything okay in your life? I know it sounds weird, but I actually care about that. Do you know how many people will respond to a statement like that and they'll say, what do you mean you care? You don't care. What an awesome reality to be able to argue with someone over whether or not you care. Not over whether or not the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's not about that. Do you care? God didn't win your heart because he won some theological argument for you. He won your heart because of the cross, because you saw it for what it was. You realized that he loved you with an everlasting love that you couldn't mess up. And it didn't go away. Every time we failed, it was still there. You turn around and he's still there, the loyal one. His love won't leave you. His love never, it can't leave you. He's faithful. Amen. And when you begin to tell people about that with a conviction in your own heart, it doesn't matter what you're still struggling with. The fact is you're not a slave anymore. Amen. To admit to slavery, to admit to bondage, to admit to being an addict still is to say that the emancipation proclamation that Jesus proclaimed when he said it's finished on the cross, you're challenging that. You're saying, no, it can't be finished because I'm still not finished. I'm still not working right. Something's still wrong with me. Therefore, I must still be a slave to sin. No, you're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to fear. You're not a slave. You know, people step and they begin to move into a place of faith and they feel fear and they think, oh, maybe I shouldn't do this. Let me tell you something. If there's no fear present in about what you're about to do, then there's no opportunity for courage. Amen. You can't have courage. You can't have faith unless fear comes first. Fear and stepping towards fear is the very proof that faith is active in your life. And so we got to stop feeling, oh, I feel afraid. It doesn't feel comfortable. It's okay. It shouldn't. Now courage can come up on the inside of you and can step towards that thing. There is a reality of the pain that's in people's hearts that I hope and pray. If there's nothing else I can convey, I hope and pray that God will allow you to feel some of it in some way. Perfect love that casts out fear. It's not your good arguments. It's not your perfect scripture to their question that can't be answered. Perfect love will cause them to submit to a God that they don't know and they don't understand. And he's given every single one of us the ability to love that way. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray right now for those that are wrestling on the inside of them with this love that claims to have bought access to them, that claims to have purchased their freedom. Lord, that you by your Spirit would reveal to them the depths of that freedom, Lord, that you'd allow them to begin to feel. Maybe we could just all stand right now. Maybe we could just all stand in his presence. God, that you'd begin to just stir the hearts of people, that you begin to move upon them with the burden that you have for the lost, that you have allowed us to live next to. Lord, you said that we're in this world, not of it, but we are in it. And you've not called us to be isolated from it, but you've called us to be light in the world. Lord, I pray for just Lord, you won't give us more than we can handle. I know that. But I pray for a certain measure of a burden. Clearly, we could not handle your burden for the lost, Lord, but just an element of it that would give us a compassion and would allow us to step towards people who have this darkness in their life, who don't understand that you are a God of love, that there is an anointing and there is a reality and there is a king who still has a perfect plan and who has still made the perfect provision, regardless of what it feels like is happening around them. Lord Jesus, if there's those people here today that you're just wrestling with the love of God, you want to believe that there's a God that loves you, but there's just this experiences of your life don't tell you that there's a God that loves you. That's okay. We live in a fallen, present, evil age. There's been one who had the dominion and then forfeited it to the devil, and so we're still living in the repercussions of that. But there is a king who came, a savior king, and he's calling to you right now. He's tugging on your heart right now, saying, wouldn't you respond to my love? Would you dare to believe that I truly love you in the midst of whatever your life has caused you to suffer? In the midst of everything that's gone wrong, would you continue to believe? Would you allow me to show this love that goes beyond what you can understand and what you can imagine? And I just pray right now that the Lord would touch you right where you're sitting. if you're in that place, that you just allow yourself, the opportunity. Be honest with yourself. Say, Lord, search me. Show me this love. There's things I'm still struggling with that I should have been done with years ago. But show me this love. This love that will evict the fear. God, I thank you for your anointing right now coming into the hearts of people in this room. That we would truly be vulnerable before you, God. We trust you. I trust you, Lord. I trust you to look into my heart. I trust you to look into the motives of my heart. I trust you to look into those areas of my life that I can keep from my brothers and sisters, but I can't keep it from you, Father. Lord, we want to be real with you today. We don't want to go out with something that's fake and polished, but we want to go out with you, with your love. Lord, establish that love in our midst this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. If there's anyone that would like prayer this morning, I just want to always make opportunity to be able to just pray individually with you. Thank you, Jesus. You're welcome to come forward. If you do not know Jesus, maybe he's just a name to you. He's something you've heard people talk about, but you don't know him personally. And this is a time for you to meet him. You can meet the person that created the air that you're breathing right now. He's real. He has a personality. He has a purpose. He has a vision. He has a call that's on your life. It's so real. It's so real. The power that you have inside you to speak life into someone else is so powerful you don't understand it. That's why you haven't used it, maybe. If you just want to have the courage to believe that what you have is worth sharing, maybe you've not stepped forth with boldness that you know you have, why don't you come forward this morning? I'm going to pray for boldness for your life. I'm going to pray for the Lord to just begin to be bold in you and strengthen you, power you. Thank you, Jesus.